This morning we had the opportunity and the privilege to witness the baptism of Maximilian Petra. This is a covenant child who has been brought into the visible church and given the sign and the seal that we would see here as baptism. And we know that within the New Testament, the sign and the seal of the covenant is baptism. But we know also that the Old Testament had a sign and a seal. And this morning, what I would like to meditate on with you is the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ as he received the sign and seal of the covenant. We're looking at Luke 2:21, which I mentioned. And in Luke 2:21, we have the Lord Jesus at 8 days old, according to the promise and requirements of the Old Testament. He is presented at the temple, and he undergoes circumcision as the sign and the seal of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Now, we often meditate on the life of Christ. We're going through the book of Mark in the evening, and we love meditating on the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some in our history as Reformed Christians that advocated for one of the services on the Lord's Day to just go through the four Gospels repeatedly, meditating on the life of Christ. We love to meditate on the life of Christ. But if you're like me, or if you're like many Christians, we don't often think about the Lord Jesus receiving the sign and seal of the covenant. We don't think about Jesus and the experience of circumcision that he underwent as part of his life. Rarely does the circumcision of Christ get mentioned. It's a much neglected aspect of the life of Christ, and yet it's one that has profound spiritual truth, and it's one that connects to what is going on here today. Our text again is Luke 2:21. When 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. We have four Gospels, and of those four Gospels, Luke is the only Gospel writer that mentions the circumcision of Christ. And that's interesting, because when we think about the four Gospels and the purpose of the Gospels, Matthew is often the Gospel that is written to the Jews. Matthew is the one that speaks the most in their language, so to speak, that they would understand what's going on in the life of Christ. And we don't often think of Luke being primarily for the Jews, and yet Luke is the only writer that mentions this. Jesus is taken to the temple on the eighth day. He is the God-man come in the flesh. He's born of a virgin. Jesus is fully God. He's fully human. He is without sin. And yet on day eight, he is brought before a priest who cuts him. Why? The Word of God tells us that he who knew no sin became sin. the one who was conceived of the Holy Ghost, the one who is miraculously kept pure, kept from sin within the womb of the Virgin, is cut on the eighth day. Why? Well, the first reason that we see is that he was cut in fulfillment of the law. He was cut in fulfillment of the law. The law of God required Jesus Christ to be circumcised. And to understand that, we need to go back in the scriptures. We need to go back to Genesis 17, where God makes a covenant with Abraham. And we read from that, "Behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer will your name be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I've made you the father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations. Kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring throughout your generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your seed after you. And God said, as for you, keep my covenant, you and your offspring. This is my covenant that you shall keep. Every male shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised on the flesh of your foreskins, and it is a sign of the covenant between me and you." So Jesus comes into the world, the God-man, the one who is holy and perfect, the eternal God, the second person of the Trinity, takes on flesh, and he is born of a virgin. And because of him being a son of Abraham, because he is a Jew, he is required to have this sign and the seal of the covenant. Now, what's special here, what's special about Jesus is that in that promise made to Abraham, like think of Genesis 17, God says to Abraham, kings are going to come through your seed. Ones who rule nations are going to come through your seed. This is Jesus. That word offspring that is there, it is singular. There is one offspring, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. One specific offspring that promise to Abraham is made to, that promise from Genesis 17, working all the way through the scriptures on the eighth day, sons being set apart, sons being set apart, sons being set apart. And here we have Jesus, the Holy One, in fulfillment of the law, being cut, and it's like Genesis 17 explodes in our mind because this is the one that all of the scriptures have been pointing to. Cut for this purpose. We also see in Leviticus 12, we didn't read that, but in Leviticus 12, verse 3, when a male child is born, he is circumcised on the eighth day. Now, if you want to have a great study in the Word of God, follow the eighth day through all of the scriptures, because all of the great things concerning the worship of God happen on the eighth day. Genesis mentioned the eighth day, Genesis 17. And again, Jesus in his infancy fulfilling the law on behalf of those that would put their trust in him. Jesus not being born above the law or outside of the law, but the book of Galatians telling us that he's born under the law, in submission to the law of God. He's required to do this perfectly. So even though Jesus is without sin and he's pure at his birth, he does this for the sake of sinners. Matthew 5:17, Jesus says that he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And that word fulfill in Matthew 5:17 means to fill up the meaning of. Meaning that you can now go to the Old Testament. You can go to the law of God and you can read from Genesis to Malachi and you see that law, the Word of God, fulfilled. You see it filled up and the meaning being Christ put throughout the Old Testament. So what does this circumcision mean? As a follower of Christ, we should look to Genesis 17, and we could see in Luke 2, Jesus being circumcised. And we know that as Jesus fulfills or fills up the meaning of the law, you ought to see your Savior here reflected. So what does it mean? One commentator said the circumcision and purification customs after birth had reference to the state of sin in which each human being was born and the purification therefrom by blood sprinkling and sacrifice. So circumcision in the Old Testament tells us that blood needs to flow. Blood needs to flow for the salvation of God's people. And then the child is purified. Circumcision brought children into the covenant first given to Eve in Genesis 3:15. That first gospel promise that one would come from the seed of the woman. And then it's renewed in Abraham, that same language of the seed. It's renewed in Moses. It's renewed in David. And that language of seed and offspring, seed or offspring, is followed through the scriptures. And it's a reminder that as God deals with men, as God deals with those that have sinned and have rebelled and have separated themselves from God, that God will come, but he will come by way of blood. He will come by way of the flow of blood. This need for the sprinkling of blood for the forgiveness of sins. And Christ is on the eighth day circumcised in fulfillment of the law. But we can dig deeper. We could stand there and say, well, that's what the Bible says, and that ought to be sufficient for us. But we can dig deeper and we can see, secondly, this morning that Jesus Christ receives the sign and seal of the covenant, not only in fulfillment of the scriptures, not only because the Bible says so, but he does it also as a foreshadowing of wrath. A foreshadowing of wrath. I want to begin this thought with a warning of sorts, in that all of us that think about Jesus in his infancy, we must never, when we're meditating on an infant Jesus and the birth of Christ and that time between, you know, his birth and, you know, all that we see in Luke 2, and some of you, it may have felt weird to even have Luke 2 being read in June, but all of that, we can never separate from the purpose of Jesus Christ, that he came in the flesh, that he would die. The purpose of Christ was so that he would die. And we must never separate the coming of Christ from the wrath of God that was poured upon him for the sake of sinners, so that you and me, so that we could be made right with God. Our catechism says, wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? And the answer is that Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, the cursed death on the cross, and being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. So this receiving the sign and seal of the covenant, this circumcision, this cutting of the flesh, it is connected to Christ's humiliation, that Christ underwent misery, that Christ underwent, even on day 8, underwent something of the wrath of God for sinners. I'm sure most of you know John Milton, the famous English poet. In the 1630s, he wrote a series of poetic meditations on the circumcision of Christ. And this is something that was actually rather common in the late medieval and early modern period to meditate on the circumcision of Christ. There's actually one of the feast days of the church was the Feast of the Circumcision, and preachers would preach on circumcision, and people would write poetry and meditations, and you'd have prayers revolved around it. And it's so foreign to our thinking. But here's one of the poems, or a portion of the poem from Milton, where he meditates on the circumcision of Christ, and the poem begins with the angels of heaven singing and giving glory to God, and they're looking down on this infant son who is going to redeem the world. And as they look down, this infant son, this one who knew no sin, this infant son who from Adam is the first son born without sin. Looking down on this infant son, this one who is God come in the flesh, the angels look down and they see a priest take the child into his hands and cut him, making infant blood flow. Milton says, mourn. Burn in your sighs and burrow. Seas wept from our deep sorrow. He who entered the world now bleeds to give us ease. Alas, how soon our sin sore doth begin his infancy to seize. And the full wrath beside of vengeful justice bore for our excess, and seals obedience first with wounding smart this day, O ere long, huge pangs and strong will pierce more near his heart. On the eighth day, infant blood would flow. And Milton says the angels look down, and as the angels look down, they're confused in a sense, and they're seeing him bleed. And Milton says we need to look past that to the fact that although blood would flow on the eighth day, it was but a foretaste of the wrath of God that would be poured out upon Jesus Christ during that time that we call his passion and his death. Calvary will come. Isaiah says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He is pierced for our transgression, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Friends, Joseph and Mary bring Jesus to Jerusalem. They bring him to the temple. They're filled with the sights and sounds of the city. They're from an area where these sights and sounds would have not been common, and yet they bring him to the temple, the firstborn, and they present Jesus Christ, and that first cut is made on day eight for your sin. Blood flows. Jesus shed first blood for sinners that would put their trust in him. John Calvin called the circumcision a prelude to the death of Christ. There's musicians in the room. You know what a prelude is? It's an introductory piece, most commonly orchestral, opening to an act of an opera or the first movement of a suite. A prelude gives us a taste of that which is to come. Another said that it was an instance of Jesus' early obedience, his obedience unto blood. Then he shed blood by drops, and afterwards he will pour purple streams. Friends, this is our Savior. An eight-day-old Jesus being cut and bleeding and crying and suffering, and that's just the beginning, because the man of sorrows is acquainted with grief. In this first act, this prelude of the shedding of blood, you and me, we ought to see Calvary, and we should see the wrath of God poured out upon his only begotten Son for the sake of your sin, for the sake of your rebellion, for the sake of the ways that you have turned from God. So we see Jesus circumcised in fulfillment of the law. The Bible says to do it. It had to be done. Jesus was circumcised in foreshadowing the wrath to come. But thirdly, we see that Jesus was circumcised for the fixing of covenant bonds. The fixing of covenant bonds. Jesus was circumcised that he would secure the salvation of his people. This is part of what we call the passive obedience of Jesus. This isn't something that he actively had to submit to. It was something that was done to him. And in that, he is fixing or establishing the covenant relationship that God has with his people. Our text says he is circumcised on the eighth day, and his name was called Jesus. This is the naming of Jesus. God is faithful to save his people. He does that in Christ. The covenant obligations are all fulfilled within Jesus Christ. The covenant of grace is made with him. And you and I, we are recipients of the covenant of grace. We receive the benefits of the covenant of grace. If you are in union with Christ, all of these benefits are poured out upon you under that name, Jesus. Jesus means that he will save his people. But we also need to consider this connection. There is an Old Testament sacrament, an Old Testament sacrament of circumcision. And there is a New Testament sacrament of baptism. And today, what we witnessed was not this. We did not witness a circumcision. We witnessed a baptism. Why is that? Why, when the Petras brought forth their infant son, I brought out water rather than a knife? Colossians 2 says, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven our trespasses by canceling this record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. You see, Jesus Christ was cut, and Jesus Christ bled and suffered and died so that you and I, as we come into worship and as infant children are brought into the covenant of grace, and those who have never professed faith and have never had the sign and seal of the covenant, as they're brought into the covenant of grace, and listen to this, the expanse, as boys and girls are brought into the covenant of grace, they come and they're brought before the people of God to celebrate not the fact that blood needs to flow, because blood has already flowed. We come before God celebrating the fact that we need to be cleansed. Christ's circumcision shows you that you do not need to be circumcised. Within the New Testament, we're told by the Apostle Paul that circumcision is of how much value? Do you remember what he says? It's of no value. It's meaningless. Why is it meaningless? Because you are washed. Because you are cleansed. Children who are here baptized, are you going to that Christ that cleanses? Are you going to that one who will wash you from your sin? Are you calling on His name? Are you realizing from week to week, as I've challenged you with before, that as you look in the mirror, that you are able to look at your forehead that at one time was sprinkled with water, the same way that Maximilian here was sprinkled with water, and realize that if you can imagine that wet forehead, that it is Jesus Christ calling you to faith, that you are calling, being called to be cleansed from your sin. These are covenant bonds. I mentioned earlier the eighth day, and I said to look into that, to follow that through the scriptures. You know, all of the eighth day in the Old Testament points us to the resurrection. The resurrection happened on the eighth day. Circumcision happens on the eighth day. Public worship in the temple begins on the eighth day. That's when it started, was on the eighth day, and then continued. And we see that all throughout the scriptures, God, because God raises Jesus from the dead on that day that we call the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath, on a Sunday, a great reminder of our redemption, that Jesus Christ has redeemed His people. Jehovah saves. Jesus. And as we close this morning, I want to leave you with a consideration from Isaac Ambrosi, who was a Puritan who wrote a book called Looking Unto Jesus. And in that book, Ambrosi goes through all of the Old Testament types and shadows. He goes through the sufferings and the life of Christ. And he says to look to Jesus, look to Jesus in all of these things. And in his section on the circumcision of Christ, he writes, as there was shame in his birth, so there was pain in his circumcision. A sharp razor passes through his skin. Presently, after he is born, not that he needed this ceremony, but that for us, he was content legally to be impure. In this early humiliation, he plainly discovers the riches of his grace. Now he sheds his blood in drops, and thereby gives an earnest of rivers which will after be poured out for the cleansing of our nature and the extinguishing of the wrath of God. Friends, the wrath of God has been extinguished in Christ. We are in need of cleansing. And the waters of baptism point us to that cleansing that is needed. As you and I look to Jesus Christ, the one who was cut for your salvation. Amen. Lord, we thank you for Jesus receiving the sign and seal of the covenant. We also thank you, O God, that we are able to receive a sign and a seal today that shows us of not only the fulfillment of redemption, but that need of cleansing. May each one here not rest in his or her baptism, but come to the one who cleanses with rivers of water. Amen.